I'm excited about what I'm preaching to you this morning. I have enjoyed preaching through the Ten Commandments. I don't know how many of you have ever heard a series of sermons where the pastor preached one at a time through the Ten Commandments. I will say it has been very thought-provoking for me, and it really has, I think, changed the way I think about them. I don't think about the Ten Commandments the same way I did before I began this series. I didn't have disregard for them. I just kind of had this negative idea about law. I mean, law doesn't save, and that would have been my short response to anybody who said, you know, we need to emphasize this, and I would have just had the idea that it was wrong-headed. But when you, again, just to remind you of something, when you actually read the Ten Commandments we're getting ready to do, you recognize that the Ten Commandments themselves don't exist as some kind of offer of salvation. That's not how they're written. They begin with a declaration that God, the God of these commandments, is the God who saves. And so if you keep that in mind as you read them, then you understand the Ten Commandments reveal the character of God, and it reveals the character of the people who want to relate to God. This is who they should be. And that matters, right? No offense, but if I get to choose my associations, right, I'm not going to choose to relate to people who have no regard for me and don't care if they damage my reputation. I'm not going to choose those people for my friends. Now, I may be in the business of giving people second chances, but to be clear, I want them to make good on it. Yes, everybody tracking with me? A little non-theological, plain Hoosier English? Yes? Okay, everybody's nodding, I hope, right? We don't mind being people who give people second chances, but we want them to make good on it, right? And so that's the kind of spirit that we should read the Ten Commandments with. Not as if we keep them all, somehow we're going to earn God's favor. No, no, no. That's not what this is. But if we take delight in the God who saves, and we want to be, yes, one who is in relationship with Him, I want to know what that relationship should look like. Right? And the Ten Commandments help us to see who this God is and how particularly Old Covenant people related to Him, but almost all of this is carried straightforwardly into the New, with exceptions to the Sabbath, right? And we've mentioned that already. So let's walk through this together, and you can read along with me. The sermon title is, question mark, a big deal? A big deal? All right, here we go. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Again, the last commandment we're looking at this morning is verse 15. You shall not steal. Might ask the question, what is stealing? I grew up with a pretty simple definition. It still works pretty good, right? My parents said stealing is taking something that doesn't belong to you. Taking something that belongs to somebody else. One of the commentators wrote, the act of stealing is the secret taking of another's property without the owner's knowledge or permission. Now, I get the secret part. I will say sometimes you don't steal in secret, you steal by force, right? The person breaks into your home, they have you at gunpoint, they take your stuff. That wasn't secret, you knew it was happening, but they used force, and that's the way they removed your stuff from your ownership. In that case, we understand that those things are theft. I do want to call something to your attention, and I don't want to get bogged down here in a bunch of politics, but I do want you to understand that it is impossible to steal if there is not such a thing as private property. Okay, you guys stay with me. This is a little philosophy here, but I can't take something from Brother Joe if Brother Joe doesn't own it. Right? If there isn't such a thing as private property, right, then there can't be theft. In order for there to be theft, there has to be private property. There has to be something that belongs to me, and that has to mean it doesn't simultaneously belong to you. And so if you take it, you have violated, right, my ability to own private property, and you have to have that as a concept, otherwise you can't have theft. Just quickly, there are some who want to argue that genuine Christian faith is in some way more given to being socialist or communist than it is to being capitalist. And I'm not trying to get too deep in the weeds here, but the reality is the Bible does understand that there is something called theft. And what that assumes is that there are things that belong to me and you don't have a right to them. And you have things, and I don't have a right to them. Yeah, everybody tracking with me here? And if you don't have that kind of concept as a part of any kind of government structure, you are going to quickly have chaos. And you're going to have either the clever or the powerful are going to manipulate and or coerce the weak. Right? The biggest, meanest person on the road is going to earn everything eventually because they're just going to take it. It's an interesting kind of quote at one point that Ted Turner made years ago when he was establishing his networks, TNT and TBS. He made the remark that the Ten Commandments were antiquated. Well, they would only be antiquated until somebody took something from him or violated a contract and wouldn't pay, and then all of a sudden, he really has a problem with stealing. Now, the reality is there are all kinds of stealing. One of the commentators, he didn't quote where he got this, but I'll just read it to you. You guys will be stunned by this. I was. He says, in the United States today, and this was published in 2010, in the United States today, property theft occurs in some form every 3 seconds. Now, think about the kinds of things that are involved in theft. We're thinking about things like securities fraud. We're thinking about tax fraud. We're thinking about insurance fraud, internet fraud, identity theft, plagiarism. What does that mean? That means I'm reading a book. I think something that this fellow wrote is very, very smart and wonderful. And so I recopy his words literally or very closely, and I act like I'm the one who wrote that. I've stolen his words. Copyright violation. You know, in the digital age, one of the challenges that we have, particularly the younger generation, I'm talking to you, who don't buy CDs worth of music, is that we can go out in the internet in certain ways and we can, quote, download our favorite song. And what happens is we're obtaining the joy of that music, but the person who produced it is not getting paid anything for it. We wouldn't want a job like that, right? We wouldn't want a job where they said, if you do this, we're going to pay you that. And then when it came time to get a paycheck, they said, no, not so much. That's theft. The people who make the music and produce that art, right, if we go and get it illegitimately and we don't pay for it in iTunes or some legitimate way, we just co-opt it, we take it. But that's stealing. The same thing would be hold true with a movie or something like that. If we obtain that illegitimately, right, someone has gone to work, produced something we enjoy, we're not paying for it. That is theft. The scripture is quite nuanced about stealing. In Deuteronomy 19:14, here's what the scripture says. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. In other words, this is, you don't move boundary markers, right? Can you imagine having a piece of property surveyed and you buy it and then you show up the next day and some fella has gone out there and moved your property stakes in and he's just kind of seized a couple of acres of your ground. He just moved the markers. Well, that's stealing. Deuteronomy 25, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. Think about this. You go into the marketplace with your weights. You have two of them, right? And you say, I'm going to buy 100 pounds of wheat seed. And you use a weight that actually weighs 120. And so you buy 120 pounds, and then you go back to where you came from, somewhere else with that 120 pounds of seed, and you sell the wheat seed, and you say, I'm selling 100 pounds, but the weight that you use only weighs 80 pounds. So you bought 120 pounds of seed, and you sold 80 pounds of seed, but you told both people that you were dealing with that you bought 100. So you stole twice. There's even a passage in the scripture that sounds like organized crime. Listen to this. Micah chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house and a man and his inheritance. Organized crime, maybe gang activity, almost sounds like this scripture. There are various kinds of mistreatment of the poor that are considered theft. In Leviticus chapter 19, we read, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. That is, if you hit something with your equipment and it falls on the ground, you don't bend and pick it up. And you don't harvest the corners of your field. Why is that? And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So now here is biblical welfare. Biblical welfare says, I plant this giant field, but I don't harvest the corners of it. I leave that so that the people who are poor in my area who don't have their own ground can go to the corners of my field and they can pick their own corn or they can pick their own beans or they can pick whatever. As long as that's what they need, then they should have access to it. In addition to that, if in the course of harvesting something, I don't catch it and it hits the ground, I leave it there and the poor can come behind me and get it. And when I pick my vineyard, I don't pick it clean. I leave some behind for those who don't have a vineyard. Now, to be clear, they have to come and get it, right? They have to pick it. So biblical welfare involves work. Now, this isn't a politics conversation. That's what the Word says, and I'm just teaching you. If there happened to be a politician listening and he wanted to know, now he does. Okay. I don't mean that ugly. I actually hope it breaks out and goes viral, okay? Verse number 11, and you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Now, in ancient times, we say in America sometimes, well, they people live hand to mouth. And what we mean is they take their pay, they buy their food, and if they don't have their pay, they won't eat. Right? That's what we mean. Well, our folks usually live hand to mouth in a little different sense than they would have in ancient times, because in ancient times, if you didn't get paid at dark, when you'd finished a day's worth of work, you wouldn't have food for your family that day. So in Scripture, the Bible commands God's people, those who would hire laborers, don't you work a man all day and then not give him his wages at the end of the day so he can buy food and take it home to his family. All right? In fact, that continues in the New Testament in James chapter 5. James writes, indeed, the wages of laborers who have mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Look, if you enter into a contract and somebody does work for you and you don't pay them after the work is done, you agree to that, you're a thief. God's people were not supposed to charge interest to the poor, especially. Here's what the Scripture says, Exodus 22, 25. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, evidently if it was a part of business, right, and it wasn't, you weren't, presumably the poor who is borrowing for his survival, right? So if the poor is borrowing for his survival, you are to loan to him without interest, right? If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. In general, God's people are not supposed to despise the poor. Just to be clear, we're not supposed to despise the poor. We are supposed to be people who care for them, who want them to prosper, who are willing to give them opportunity, even help at times when they need it. That is the reason that Bethel has the commitment she does to the food pantry. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, I do want to be clear, the Scripture has balance about how to deal with folks and how to deal with poverty. And the Scripture does understand the concept called boundaries. There are people who have an abundance of gall. Let me just quickly give you an example. One day a fellow drove up to the church in a Mercedes and came inside and said, I'm here for the food pantry. And I said, okay, did you borrow someone's car to get here today or what? No, it's my car. I said, well, sir, you're driving a Mercedes? Yeah. I said, you do understand that that is a car that people buy as a status symbol. It's not simply wheels. It's not simply transportation, basic transportation. It's a luxury automobile. Well, I didn't buy it new. No, I understand that, sir, but that you bought a car, part of the price of that car is that it's a Mercedes. It's not that it drives you from point A to point B. So if you have to beg for food, and that's what this is, you need to sell your car, buy a cheaper car, and then you'll have grocery money for years and years and years. And the man said, and I quote, well, you're making me feel bad. Now, just so you know, I didn't take delight in having that conversation. I don't take delight in repeating it to you. But you understand that we run a food pantry to try to address the needs of the poor in our community, not to enable people who are otherwise able to buy for themselves to do things that God doesn't approve of, whether that be greed or drink beer or, in excess or smoke cigarettes or do drugs or whatever else they want to do. Never mind that. I don't have a food pantry here so you can take money and go to the golf course and golf. If you want to golf, that's a luxury thing, and you need to figure out how to pay for it. Don't ask the church to supplement your food budget so you can golf. That's not what the ministry's for. You guys tracking with me? Now, all of this conversation seems very, very mean to people outside the church. But at the end of the day, every can item that we give away here, I consider it Jesus's. And I want to deal with it just as fairly and graciously and kindly as I can. I'm not here to embarrass or harm people who are poor, but I want them to know they don't have to continue to be who and where they are. They have choices. They have an opportunity to embrace Christ and change the direction of their lives, if that is part of the problem. And if other parts, things are part of the problem, if they'll actually be honest and tell me the truth, we can connect them with all kinds of social services to help them get job training and other kinds of things. So we want to be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. But Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all. They are busybodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. There actually is a way that people can steal from God. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible asks this question, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. You are cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows in heaven, and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. If the Lord has blessed you and you are able to give and you do not give out of greed, you are robbing God. What is the penalty for stealing? Well, it depends on what you steal and the harm that it inflicts. In Exodus 22, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If you kidnap somebody, you die in the Old Testament. If you steal directly from God, you die in the Old Testament. You remember Achan, who took the spoils from Jericho? When they found him, God's people stoned him. And let me just finish with this in this section, and I'm going to try to keep moving quickly, but I want you to hear me say this. If you become a thief and you stay a thief, you're not going to heaven. Listen to me. If you become a thief and you stay a thief, you're not going to heaven. You say, are you sure? What about believing in Jesus, Brother Ricky? Well, we went through this last week, but I'm just going, here's a scripture right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Listen to this. Do not be deceived. Let me paraphrase this for you. This scripture exists so that the sinful heart won't come to church. Get up out of the aisle, walk forward, shake the preacher's hand, say, I believe in Jesus, go get baptized, affiliate with a church, and spend their whole lives always trying to get the better of somebody else. Stealing a little bit here, stealing a little bit there, stealing a little bit here, stealing a little bit there, and die and have been. They profess faith in Christ. They walked the aisle. They told the people they were Christian. They got baptized, but they thieved their whole life. So this scripture stands up and says, hey, don't fool yourself. Don't think you're so clever. Beware. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor... Say it. If you become a thief and you stay a thief, you're not going to heaven. You don't have peace with God. You're not a follower of Jesus. And this scripture stands as a great big stop sign to you. Don't think that you can be a thief and be a disciple of Jesus simultaneously. You cannot. You are not. Don't fool yourself. Brother Ricky, you're preaching that hard. No, I'm reading the scripture and I'm telling you plainly what it says, because it would absolutely terrify me if I preach in Jennings County for 30 or 40 years and people spend weeks and months and years under my preaching and I don't make clear that you can't be a thief and go to heaven. Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Why is it wrong to steal? Number one, ultimately, all theft winds up being against God. I want to show you something. I don't actually own anything. According to the state of Indiana, I do, but according to God, I don't own anything. Everything that I have has been entrusted to me by God. He owns the earth. Yes, Psalm 24, 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to Him. I'm ultimately a steward. So if you come and take something from me that belongs to me, according to the state of Indiana, you haven't just wronged me, you've actually assaulted God. He is the one who has distributed, in a providential sense, the earth's belongings. Now, if there is some crime involved and I have acquired what I have illegitimately, that'll be God's business to sort out. It's not yours to be a vigilante or a Robin Hood and think you can go steal my stuff and make things right for God. He'll take care of that. But when you steal something, you're against God. I don't feel like I have enough and that person has too much, and so it's okay for me to go and take that. God, you made a mistake. Ooh. Do you see the attitude here that has to be a part of theft? We're going to skip Deuteronomy chapter 8. Secondly, why is it wrong? It's against work. You realize that when you steal something that I've acquired rightfully, I acquired it by working. Right? And there's dignity in work. God wants us to work. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, this is prior to the curse. Thus the Lord took the man, Adam, and put him in the garden to what? To tend and to keep it. In the Sabbath we have, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. What? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. In the Ten Commandments, we are commanded to work. And when you steal something, you are robbing me of the value of my work. You are denigrating work. In fact, eventually, if you refuse to work, you will either starve or you will become a thief. So we must value work. Now, let me finish this up, and I'm going to do it as quickly as I can, but I want to sew this all together. I'm going to use an illustration first. It's actually happened this past week. Last week, I was making a visit down in the south part of the county, and I took not the main highway. I took some of the curvy roads that head out south of here. I'm going the wrong direction, this way. And I wasn't paying the best of attention, and I got too close to the edge of the road, and it wasn't a smooth one. It was one of those that had kind of a pretty hard beveled edge. And when I did, it pulled the truck just off the edge. And when it did, my side mirror hit a mailbox. Stupid thing. It should have got out of the way. Well, that's right. Josiah says mailboxes can't move. Yeah, I appreciate your help, son. So, the long and the short of it is, I went back to the house and knocked on the door and no one was there. Well, I took my phone GPS and I figured out the address for that house, and I came back to the church immediately and wrote them a little letter and said, I damaged your mailbox. And I went to Walmart.com and found out what the price of that mailbox that they had sold for. And I put a check in there for the price of the mailbox and an hour's worth of labor, $25, to take the old mailbox off and put a new mailbox on it. Why is that? Because if I hadn't, I'd have been a thief. God's people don't have to steal to be okay. Our God will meet our needs. He will take care of us. He will give us work if we need work. This is a big deal to Brother Ricky right now, because I just went down to Evansville and Grace is getting ready to go to college. And you know what? They are not going to give her college education away for free. I mean, I went to the cashier and I didn't even try Harold's approach. I didn't even ask. I just knew they weren't going to let me have it for free. You guys have all been in places in life where you looked at the demands, the economic demands that were coming on you, and you thought, I'm not sure how this is going to work. But when you look back, did God fail you? Did he bail out on you and say, I think I'm just going to not be faithful today? No. God meets our needs. I'm going to read a couple of passages. We're going to run just a tad bit long, but this is the way we need to finish. So you stay with me, and I'm going to say what needs to be said. We'll be done. So in Matthew 27, we find out that Jesus died between two robbers. The scripture says, then two robbers were crucified with Jesus, one on the right and another on the left. And in Luke, we find the story of these robbers. Then one of the criminals who was hanged or crucified blasphemed Jesus, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, it's an interesting thing here. In the Greek, there are two words for other. One means other of the same kind, and the other word means other of different kind. This is the word other of a different kind. But the other of a different kind, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, here is proof that thieves can come to faith in Christ. Yes? Now, to be clear, this thief didn't get a chance to do much repenting, did he? Because he died on the cross. Well, that's not always the case. Sometimes thieves have a chance to actually show us what happens after they follow Jesus, and Zacchaeus did. Right, Zacchaeus? Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Sounds like Old Testament law, doesn't it? And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what it looks like when thieves come to Jesus. One more verse. Ephesians chapter 4, listen to this. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Now, do you get this? Here is a person, prior to faith in Christ, who made his livelihood by stealing from others. But when he comes to Christ, not only does he go to work so that he doesn't have to steal and he can provide for himself, but a part of his work is so that he can be good to those who are not able to work and who are poor and need help. So he's gone from taking from people to giving to people. That's a radical life change, isn't it? Sometimes when you teach something like you shall not steal, you have in a congregation like this the temptation to say, Brother Ricky, you don't need to spend a whole Sunday talking about stealing. We're not a church full of thieves. That shouldn't be such a big deal. Well, the first thing is we're a little naive if we think we get a room full of this full of people that we don't have some people that have really been tempted and even have lost the battle and have been thieves. You're naive if you don't understand that. We live in a real world where real people are with real sins and real struggles, and you can come and pretend like that somehow this is a different subset of the world. It isn't. It's a bunch of sinners that have been saved by Christ, and everything that you probably think of we're talking about exists way out there in the world. It's actually in here too. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm just saying we're real people and our stories are real. When you chase them down, you'll find stuff in them that I didn't know that. Well, you didn't know that because I'm not proud of it and I don't want to tell it. It is a big deal. We finish with this. If you think that you've been saved, if you think you've met Jesus, if you think that you're heaven bound, but your life hasn't been changed, you're still essentially the same person you were before you walked the aisle and before you told people you wanted to follow Jesus and before you got baptized, you're the same person. I'm worried about you, and I'm worried for you. When Jesus has contact with sinners, he does more than forgive them. He changes them. He does not leave them the same. I am concerned that there are lots and lots of people who are familiar with the church, familiar with the Bible, and familiar with Jesus, and they think that familiarity is enough to make them saved, okay with God, ready to go to heaven when they die. And I don't think it's true. Jesus is holy. Jesus is just like God in character. When a sinner meets Jesus, they have a couple of options. Here's the first one. The first one is to recognize Jesus as the Lord of all and the Lord of me and to surrender my life to Him. To admit that who I am and what I am are not good enough for God apart from Jesus. understand that I don't need to remain the old me. I need Jesus to make me a new me. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians verse 5, chapter 5 verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So you have that first option that I mentioned. Let me just remind you real quickly of again, right? Recognize Jesus as the Lord of all and the Lord of me and surrender my life to Him. Admit that who and what I am apart from Jesus is not worthy of God's acceptance. Understand that I need Jesus to change me. I don't need to stay the old me. I need Jesus to make me into a new me. Right? That's the first option. The second option is anything less than that, and it won't work. So we finish with this simple question this morning. Which are you? Are you the same old me? Or are you the me made new by Jesus? I have great news. Even if it's not stealing that's your problem, Jesus can make you new. And nobody else can. Come to Jesus. Let's stand together and sing a hymn of invitation. And if you need to profess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to come to Him and follow Him, then I invite you to stand up as we sing and get out of your pew and come forward, shake my hand, let me know exactly what it is you want to do. Maybe there are others who want to unite with Bethel Baptist Church. You've been baptized, you professed your faith in Christ before. I encourage you to join if that's what the Lord leads you to do. And then finally, maybe there are others who are just grateful that we're just not the same old me, that the Lord Jesus has made us new. And let's give Him praise as we sing.